Good evening, everyone. Good evening. You need to find a Bible. It's Genesis chapter 1 where I'm going to start. And I'm going to chain together three verses in a hurry. So I need you to load Genesis 1 and I need you to find Isaiah 9 and then maybe Acts 6. If you've got, surely you have three fingers, we could put Acts 6, Isaiah 9, and Genesis 1 all together. And as you're arranging that, then that would be a good time for me to take a moment to say a word of appreciation and thanks to this good congregation, to your elders for inviting me to come and to give me such challenging opportunity to talk about growth and the things that make for growth. I appreciate their vision for this meeting very, very much. As I said on Sunday, it's always good to know the elders have a plan and want the preaching to meet that plan, and I hope I've been able to do just that. I appreciate your encouragement. You are a tremendously warm and friendly group. I fear that in some ways your encouragement has been your own to your own undoing, as I seem to have had difficulty reeling in the lessons in a timely fashion the last two nights because you've just listened so carefully and so warmly, and I appreciate you very much. I've eaten too much and been in your homes and been out to eat and just enjoyed all of that very, very much. It's just really been a delight to be here and to get to know Brother Charles and his good wife better. Appreciate him and his work with you, as I know that you do as well. It's just been good for me, just been very good for me to be with you. And maybe you can't say a lot of great things about the weather this week. If you're praying for rain, stop it. But other than that, I think other than a bit of rain that has fallen upon us, it's just been a great week for me. And I hope that it has been for you. And I hope it's been encouraging. We focused a lot on individual growth. And then we've talked some about family growth. And this evening we'll conclude some of that by thinking about church growth. And let's start that in the book of Genesis. I'm going to read these three verses right together. Let's look for what's working together in these verses. In Genesis 1, we'll start there, verse 22. God blessed them and said, Genesis 1, 22, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas and let birds multiply upon the earth. And there was evening and there was morning fifth day, and God said, let forth the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth. And it was so, and God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image and after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and the livestock and the earth and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. That's a lengthy reading there, but let's hold that now and let's grab Isaiah 9 and see what the prophet says in Isaiah 9. I want verse 7 here. Verse 6 is famous, for unto us a child is born, Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. His government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Now Isaiah 9, 7. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Finally then, one final passage in Acts chapter 4. Just one short verse there. Isaiah helps us. Genesis helps us. Now this is Acts 4:4. Here Luke tells us in Acts 4 in verse 4, but many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. Now, what's going in all of those verses? If you said growth, you're exactly right. The Genesis account talks about creation being fruitful and multiplying, specifically and especially that humans are to be fruitful and multiply. Then in Isaiah, that the government of the Messiah shall be without end. It will increase and be without end. And then finally, seeing and realizing that in Acts 4 and 4, there is an increase in number of 5,000. Maybe instead of reading those three verses, what I really needed to do was just read one verse, the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Never has God intended that His kingdom, His people, wouldn't grow. God is a God of growth. He is interested in creation growing. He is interested in the Messiah's kingdom growing. We are to grow. The Great Commission does not say, get three or four people and huddle in a little ramshackle shack somewhere and don't tell anybody about Jesus Christ. That's not it. That's not right. God is a God of growth. And the kingdom of God is to grow. That, of course, is fulfilled. You're still holding Acts. That is fulfilled in the great book of Acts. It begins in Acts 2 with 3,000 being baptized. By Acts 4, the passage we just read, Acts 4:4, there are 5,000 disciples. What is that like? To worship with 5,000 Christians. And of course, that just goes on. Luke drives that in Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, Acts 6:1, when the disciples were increasing in number. Now, Acts 9, in Acts 9:31, the church, Acts 9:31, the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. Acts 12 now. Acts 12 and 24, the Word of God. Acts 12, 24, the Word of God increased and multiplied. Once more in chapter 19, in chapter 19 and verse 20. So the Word, Acts 19, 20, so the Word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. You can't read the Bible and not know that God is interested in growth, especially and specifically that the kingdom of God would grow. It grew in Acts. God wants the church to grow. But the question that goes with that, of course, is, gonna grow the church? How do you do that? How do you cause the church to grow? In many ways, when we're talking about that kind of question, you realize we are talking about the future of the church. That is what we are talking about, isn't it? Don't imagine for a moment that because the New Caney Church of Christ has been here for a long time, that it will always and forever be here. There were once strong, thriving congregations dotting the landscape of what we call Asia Minor and Greece and Palestine. Paul traveled to churches in Antioch and wrote letters to the brethren in Corinth and Ephesus. Where are those churches today? So it is possible, isn't it, that we could arrive at a time, maybe your children or your grandchildren or your grandchildren's children, where they tell tales about, I remember when the New Caney Church was just doing and going, and there were lots of people here. I remember, isn't it a shame? They had to shut their doors. What's the answer to that? The answer to that is that the church must grow. The church must grow. And I want particularly this evening for young people to pay careful attention to this sermon. Because what we're talking about when we talk about growing the church is we're talking about your future. What the church is going to look like and be for you. Need to think about that, don't we? That's why this evening I'm going to talk with you at great length. Okay, maybe not great length. I got to go home to Dallas. But I am going to talk with you for a little while about how church growth happens. And the format this evening is pretty simple. Don't have anything up my sleeves. What I'm going to do is I'm going to set before you two very different models of how to grow the church. I'm going to talk about an American consumeristic model of church growth that we just see in lots and lots of places today. And then I'm going to talk about a very different kind of model found in the book of Acts. And what's important about all that is we need to understand exactly what you get from both sides of that. And we need to understand that so that we can choose. The future of the church is far too important to just default into what we've always been doing, or how we kind of sort of think we ought to do it, or doing what everybody else is doing. We need to know how to grow God's church. That begins with that first model, what I would call an American plan of church growth. We're not the only church interested in growing. Lots of churches today want to grow, but of course that is not always easy. We are in now a very secular culture. Lots of things compete with people for their time and for their attention. There's all kinds of other religions. America's becoming a melting pot more and more. So there's Eastern religions now in the mix. And of course there's a good amount of agnosticism and outright atheism today. So lots of churches are looking at declining numbers. They want to know, what are you going to do about that? What can we do about that? And this is the game plan that they're running in lots of churches right now. That begins with being about numbers. We want to grow. It's not about conversions. It's about getting bigger. We want to be larger. More is more, and we want more. Everything revolves around more. That's an interesting viewpoint, because in the New Testament, without any question, there is an emphasis on growth. I just read those verses, you did too. But the emphasis in the New Testament is on what? On conversions, on disciple making. And there are times where there is not numerical growth. That's true in the Old Testament, and that is also true in the New Testament. There are times when God's people are just a small number. The emphasis in the New Testament is never on numbers for the sake of numbers. It's on faithfulness. But today's American church must get bigger. Anybody watch Little House on the Prairie? You remember Little House on the Prairie? They all went to church in this little bitty white clapboard church with the steeple, about 50 people in there. Not a chance today. What do we want today? We want the mega church. We want bigger and better, thousands of seats, multiplicity of services. We've got churches in the Metroplex. We have a huge church on the freeway. People call that, kind of tongue-in-cheek, Six Flags Over Jesus. That's how large they are. And there is a huge Church of Christ out towards Fort Worth, and they call that the Mall Church of Christ. These are mega-sized churches, huge campuses with giant sprawling network of athletic fields, schools, and anything else that you can think of, because in a world where bigger is better, that fits perfectly. We want bigger. Nobody seems to notice that the idea of growth for the sheer sake of growth is the philosophy behind cancer cells. We won't talk about that. We just want to get bigger. How do you get bigger? You get bigger when you do anything, and I mean just about nearly anything, to get people in these buildings. We want the numbers. We want you. We'll do anything it takes to get you in there. So for example, here's a church that for their Easter services, called Easter in Color, they provided these flyers all over the community. Look right here. Look down at the bottom of the screen. If you'll come to church, if this is your first time, stop by the tent on your way. We'll give you a $5 gift card to go to Starbucks. That's flat out paying people, isn't it? We'll just give you $5 if you'll come to church here. Of course, the Long Hollow Baptist Church can't hold a candle to the Christian Life Assembly in Purcell, Oklahoma. At Easter services this year, they had prize giveaways, 32-inch flat-screen TVs, $50 gift cards, Nintendo Wiis, and much, much more. People love that kind of stuff. I'm going to go to church and I'm going to get something. That plugs in perfectly to American way of thinking, because all Americans listen to the same radio station, WIIFM. That stands for What's in It for Me? What are you going to give me if I come to church? I want you to do something for me. So here's a church that offers date night. This is Fellowship Church of the Parks, and they're offering a date night promotion. If you look carefully, you'll notice that on this card, it does not say anything about Jesus, the Bible, Scripture. The word church doesn't appear here. Instead, it says research shows that couples who make date nights a priority are happier and more satisfied in their relationships. We're having the great date night on February the 20th at Fellowship of the Parks. Please notice, Ted Cunningham, best-selling author, is going to be there. He's not just entertaining. Do we have a laser pointer? Where is a... I can't preach without a laser pointer. Laser point for me. Well, this is great. It's like having a gun bearer in Africa. Get the elephant gun. Laser point right there. Notice, he's wildly entertaining. Ted isn't just entertaining. Thank you, brother. He's not just entertaining. Ted is wildly entertaining. That's what Americans want. Show me a good time. Maybe I'll show up. How about a fun run? Anybody want to run? This is the Resurrection Fun Run offered by a church on Easter Sunday. Don't you love this? I'll just go old-fashioned here. I don't need you, Brother Wells. Right here, looky here. If you use Roman numerals, that makes it biblical. You just know. Oh, Roman numerals. Ah, that's got to be in the King James Bible or something, doesn't it? We've got the Resurrection Fun Run if you'll come to church. Entertainment is huge for the American people. Singers, concerts, food, games, places to play, that'll get them in the door. Let's get them in the door. We'll do whatever it takes if you'll come to church. Now, somewhere along the way, we're going to have to do what? We're going to make some adjustments in the gospel. Going to have to make some adjustments in the gospel because the gospel calls people to change their life. And when you have that sort of thing going on, what happens next? Well, people don't come. So what we'll do is we'll just make it easier for them. I got this card in the mail from a Methodist church in Mansfield, and they say, just relax this Sunday because we all know how difficult it is to get the entire family up and going on Sunday morning. So we're sending you this special invitation to come check out our Saturday night worship service. Oh, just too tough to get up on Sunday morning. How does that play against the background of New Testament Christians who died for their faith? What part of this sounds like, take up your cross and follow me? This sounds like, oh, if Christianity inconveniences you, we'll just fix it so you're not inconvenienced. In fact, one writer wrote about a church like this and how they had adjusted the gospel demands. He visited the monster Saddleback Church in California where Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Church, Purpose Driven Life, and other books, that's where he preaches. And he asked, this writer asked somebody, what do I need to do to join this church? And the lady said, see this card, visitor card? Just check the box, I believe in Jesus. That's it. That's the whole ball of wax. There was no training, there was no instruction, there was no class. You check the box, you're in, you're good to go. That's all there was to it. Just check the box. This is the game plan that's being run at countless churches across this country. The Metroplex is infested with this kind of thing, and I'm quite certain with Second Baptist and Joel Osteen here in Houston, you are quite familiar with this sort of operation and what they're all about. Let me say a couple of things in that direction as we think about that. If you evaluate the American plan to grow the church, a couple of things stand out. First and foremost, you do have to adjust the gospel. Now, nobody's going to jump up and say, we're going to water down the gospel around here. But what will happen, of course, is that difficult subjects will disappear. Things like drinking and dancing and modesty, repentance, those ideas are not going to ring out from the pulpit. Why not? You talk about that kind of stuff, people won't go there. So look over in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I do think Paul is talking about this kind of operation when he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3 that the time is coming, 2 Timothy 4:3, the time is coming The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They'll turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. The Mark Roberts International Version says in East Texas International Version says in 2 Timothy 4:3, they'll accumulate teachers who will tell them they can go to church on Saturday night. And that what? Yeah, that's exactly what that sounds like. We'll just fix it for you. In fact, as I was doing research for this sermon, one fellow talked about meeting a guy of a Hindu background who was regularly attending one of these mega churches with his family. And as they talked a little bit about that, the fellow said he was a little confused. And this other man said, "What's confusing you about that? You don't like this church?" He said, "Oh no, we love all these programs and sports and things to do." Then he said, "I do have one question. When do I learn about Jesus? When do I learn about Jesus?" In these churches, the gospel message is blunted, changed, deformed in the name of getting more people. And as you do that, what happens is it becomes very difficult to find a stopping place. Because any tactic that gets more people is acceptable because what we want is more people. I actually went to one of these church growth seminars where they were talking about how to do this kind of thing. And the guy who was presenting talked about how he had gone to North Carolina in a very unchurched kind of area, not a lot of faith going on there. He had started a church that went from zero to 800 in 3 years. He said, "You want to know how I did it?" And everybody's like, "Yes." And he said, "This is what we did. We got a phone book and we called every third name in the phone book. And we asked everybody that we dialed up a couple of questions. We asked them, what is your age? How many kids do you have? And what is your greatest need?" And the answer in that area was the average age was 24 to 28. And the number of kids was 2.1. And so can you put it together? Let's do the math. If you've got 24 to 28 year olds and they've got 2.1 kids, what's their greatest need? Their greatest need was for potty training. And so the church, I'm not making this up, the church hired a doctor, hired a psychologist, hired a nurse, and they offered classes in potty training, and that's how that church grew. And he told us that as a strategy that we could use. Is that what Jesus died for? Potty training? Recently, a massive church on the East Coast in Charlotte, Elevation Church, pastored by Stephen Furtick, widely known in evangelical circles, got busted because in their big baptismal services, well, they'll baptize several hundred people. It turns out they use starters. When he issues the altar call, he has people planted in each section and they run down front to start an emotional tidal wave and get more people to come and do that. See? Anything is acceptable if it gets more. But really now, how can you call people to be disciples by pandering to their every whim? Isn't the gospel all about giving yourself up? How can you get people to follow Jesus Christ by doing everything for them? This model actually comes from a church in the Chicago area known as Willow Creek. The Willow Creek Church started in the 1980s. The fellow who started that's a guy named Bill Hybels. They now offer the Willow Creek Institute in which they train people to do this. And there are zillions of little Willow Creeks all across the country now, and even a few big Willow Creeks all across the country now. Can I ask you something? Does America seem more Christian now? Does it seem like the country's getting more spiritual now that we have all these mega churches going everywhere? These churches are proliferating, but it doesn't seem like anybody's really becoming a disciple, does it? Maybe it's because one of those churches in our area in Las Colinas, they found that when the Cowboys kicked off at noon, their attendance dipped 200 to 300 people in the morning assembly. Their answer to that was, they put the pastor in a cowboy jersey, rolled in big screen TVs, and they televised the game instead of worshiping. When you bring people in with coffee bars and casual worship and football games and giveaways, people will show up, but they make very poor disciples. But I need to tell you this. You want big numbers? This works. It absolutely works. It works, and the experiment's been run time and time again. Joel Osteen runs this. He bought the Rockets Arena. Second Baptist, you know the story there. In Dallas, we have the guy at Second Baptist Sun. He runs Fellowship Church. It's across from an enormous mall. The property they're sitting on is probably worth $10 million, just the land. And they have an enormous campus, and they have 18 zillion services and all sorts of people coming there all the time. If you do this, you can fill it up. You flat can get the numbers. But is the Lord pleased? Is God pleased with this kind of thing? Does this honor and glorify the Lord? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is this consistent with what the Lord wants built? Let's look now at a very different model. Can you find Acts 9:31 again? In Acts 9 and verse 31, I want us to look at what I'm going to call the scriptural model for growing the church. If you're in the book of Acts, what you get there is a marvelous view of effective churches that are growing. We see churches full of real disciples, men and women who are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ. Indeed, Acts introduces us to a cause that would ultimately topple an empire for Jesus Christ. Most importantly, these churches in Acts, they labored in the presence of inspired apostles. When the church was doing the right thing, there were inspired men who could say, yep, more of that. And when the churches did the wrong thing, guess what? There was an apostle there who would say, we ain't doing that. Don't do that anymore. Read Corinthians. That's how churches in this time frame operated. What that means is, if there was ever a time where the church even began to approximate what God wants it to be, it's right here. This is it. This is as close as you're going to see to the church being what Jesus Christ intended it to be. And Acts 9:31 shows us it was very successful. In Acts 9, let's read that verse again. Verse 31 says, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. That is an incredible verse. Notice there are a number of things, three things operating there. First and foremost, this church, these churches are churches that have effective teaching and preaching. I'm going to say here, without any fear that somebody can contradict or refute this statement from the Word of God, the church will never grow like it could without the effective teaching and preaching of the Word of God. The Word of God, we've talked so much about this in this whole series about growth. The Word of God is the energizing element that brings together individual growth, family growth, church growth. It is the fuel in our discipleship. In fact, if you'll look at Acts chapter 11, notice what happens at Antioch. Barnabas comes there in Acts 11 and 23. He saw the grace of God and he was glad. So what did he do? He was a good man, verse 24, and he went, verse 25, to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, this is Acts 11, 26, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and they taught a great many people. Teaching, that's it. The teaching and preaching of God's Word. Now I need you to understand clearly what I am saying. I am not saying that you need a preacher who is wildly entertaining or who can contribute to a pep rally atmosphere where everybody goes home feeling affirmed. When I'm talking about effective teaching and preaching, what we're talking about there is the proclamation of the Word of God so that we can be more like Jesus. That's it. Look at 1 John 2, verse 6. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, the essence of Christianity is that I change me to be like Him. The essence of Christianity is that I am in the process of remodeling Mark Roberts to be like Jesus Christ. 1 John 2 and verse 6, whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way He walked. That means the emphasis here is never on the messenger boy. The emphasis is always on the message. And that means this is a radically different approach to this idea that we will do anything to get them, and we will say anything to keep them, and we will never offend anybody. No, no, no. We will present the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of it, even the parts of it that make us wince and that make us squirm in our seats, because this is about sin. This is about souls. This is about salvation. The emphasis here is on growing people spiritually. Growing people spiritually. It's not an emphasis on filling pews for the sake of filling pews, on how can we get to 25,000 so that everybody looks at us and says, wow, you're the biggest church in town. No, this is an emphasis on the Word of God brought into men and women's lives so they can make application of the Word of God to be like Christ. This is about spiritual growth. Look in the book of Colossians then. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul talks about exactly this. In Colossians chapter 2, notice there in verse 6. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, there he says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, Colossians 2, 6, so walk in Him, rooted, built up in Him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Look at those words. Rooted, built up, established. Where does that come from? That comes from being taught the Word of God. So the church trying to be like the church in Acts, trying to grow like the church in Acts, is not interested in entertainment. It is not interested in soundbite preaching. It is not interested in having a big pep rally, everybody get revved up for Jesus kind of atmosphere. It's interested in people being rooted and built up and established. It's interested in teaching the Word of God because it isn't about numbers. It's about spiritual growth. So a dedication and a commitment to the proclamation of the Word of God is at the center of the church that wants to grow like the churches in Acts did. Secondly then, buckle up, those churches in Acts, they had effective members. Look again at Acts 9 and verse 31. In Acts 9 and verse 31, these are congregations that are deeply involved in the work of the Lord. This is not ministry done by a staff or professionals. Instead, Acts 9:31 says that these brethren, throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they had peace and they were being built up because they walked in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. That means these people were doing right, living right, serving the Lord. They weren't in it to get, they were in it to give. And I must say to you that what you're reading about in Acts 9:31 doesn't come as a result of an impulse purchase. You know what an impulse purchase is? When you're in Walmart and you're trying to check out and the checkers there are enormously slow. There's like some kind of entrance exam there, and if you can check out quickly, they won't hire you. Because while you're standing in that cattle stall, what's on either sides of you? All kinds of candy. God bless mothers with small children stuck in that line. And then what's on the other side? Batteries and eyeglass cleaner and hand sanitizing gel. So what happens while you're standing there waiting? You look over, I think we need some batteries, and you throw them in. M&M's, chocolate, always a great idea. I'll just get some of that too. And that's what the American church is all about. What we're going to do is we're going to get people here with wildly entertaining speakers. And while they're here having a great time and a free coffee and getting registered for a TV getaway, maybe they'll make an impulse purchase. I came to get some marriage stuff and enroll my kid in school. And while I'm here, hey, I'll take $3 worth of Jesus to go. But what you're seeing in Acts is that isn't how Christianity works. Christianity is not an impulse purchase. Christianity is a commitment. When people are taught the gospel, they give their lives to Jesus Christ because they have counted the cost, Luke 14:26. They take up their cross daily and follow Jesus, Luke 9:23. That's what's going on in Acts 9:31. These people are serving the Lord fully because they have reached a core conviction at the center of who they are, that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. He is the risen Messiah. I must serve Him. That's what's going on in Acts 9:31. And that's why when you read about the church in Acts, the metaphor for the church is not that it's a theater where you come like a spectator. Thumbs up for that. I thought that was a good show. It's not a place where you go and you get like some consumer. What's the metaphor in the New Testament for the church? It's a body, 1 Corinthians 12, in which we are all members. You play a part. You play a part. You play a part. We all have a function. We are all needed to do and to serve. So that call to deny ourselves and to put ourselves in the background and to give ourselves up to do the Father's business, that's a living reality in Acts 9:31. And if the New Caney Church of Christ or the West Side Church of Christ where I am in Irving or any Church of Christ wants to truly grow like in Acts, grow spiritually stronger, that's going to come when each individual member says, I've got to be a part of this. I need to get busy. What can I do to help out here? How can I serve? That's what's going on in Acts 9:31. Can I say this to you? If you're answering that question right now in your mind by saying, you know what? I write a check, and when the plate goes by on Sunday morning, bang, man, I give. Marvelous. That is a great start, but you need to know your financial giving is only a start. Get busy and serve in the kingdom of God. That's what Acts 9:31 people are about. Which brings me finally then to effective relationships. Are you still looking at Acts 9:31? The churches in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace. Had peace. Historically, we've not been very good at that, have we? All the time we say we want to restore New Testament Christianity and we want to be like the Christians in the Bible. And oftentimes we are exactly like the Christians in the Bible, the ones in Corinth who were biting and devouring one another. Too often we are not like Acts 9:31. We are not at peace. But these brethren cared for one another. They worked in the kingdom together, and that developed a bond and relationship where they were interested in and committed to each other. These churches understood what the badge of discipleship is. Remember, Jesus gives us that? That's in John 13. Let's pull that up. In John 13. In John 13, Jesus tells us exactly what will identify us to the world as followers of His. In John 13, look at verse 34. In John 13 and 34, there we read, John 13, 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Please notice there that verse 35 does not say in any translation Everybody will know that you are my disciples if you don't do this, and if you don't have this kind of church program, and if you don't have a fun run on Resurrection Sunday. Lots of those things are important. I talked about it because they are important, but Jesus identifies a significant priority here. Our relationship with each other, our care for each other. It is absolutely vital that we operate within the parameters of New Testament Christianity and that we operate with Bible authority. That's why I'm preaching this lesson tonight. But if we have Bible authority for all that we do and we don't love one another, we aren't what Jesus wants us to be. And we need to quit kidding ourselves about how faithful and sound we are when we've decided we're not going to do a lot of things, but we are not doing what Jesus told us to do. We're not loving one another. And the real truth of the matter is, if you must know, is that without any question, the church must preach the truth about sin and salvation and a Savior. But the tough preaching that we are talking about this evening needs to occur in the context of a community of believers who help each other and who love each other, who are committed to Jesus Christ and who will help people connect the dots and draw closer to Jesus through His Word. These churches in Acts prayed together. They helped one another. They were accountable to one another. They bore burdens for each other as they served the Lord Jesus Christ. That is spiritual growth working in a local church. When you do all of that, oh, I know exactly what people want to know. Are we going to get big? Are we going to have numbers? Are we going to baptize a lot of people? We are so coached as Americans to measure everything by visible results. And what we want to do is we want to count. We want to look. We want to see the baptistry water stirred. Mark, if we do this kind of stuff, are we going to have thousands and thousands of people here? I'll tell you what you have if you do these things. You'll be pleasing Jesus Christ. That's what you'll be doing. And that is more than enough. Our goal as the Church of Christ is not to cater to the whims of this community. It is not to make a name for ourselves so that everybody knows where we go to church and how important we are. Our goal is what? To honor our head, to glorify Him. If we do these things, we will have followed His Word, grown spiritually, He will be pleased. I say again, the smile of heaven must be more than enough. That said, I'll tell you this. In the noise and confusion of this world, in the hubbub and all the fur of the fun and games gospel, there are people who are searching for truth and who are looking for Jesus Christ. To those people, this kind of church is a city set upon a hill. It cannot be hid. And isn't the truth? We're looking for those people. People who are only going to come through those doors if we're giving away flat screen TVs. They're only here for what they can get, and they'll go to the next show up the road as soon as there's a better show down the road. That's not real growth in any sense of the word. My granddaddy used to say, if you woo them to get them, you're going to have to woo them to keep them. That's not what we're in for. We're trying to help people come to know Jesus Christ and give themselves up. We're trying to help people see that their whole life needs to be about pleasing Jesus. This is the only way to do it. That's why we have this model in Acts. Because this is what God wants done, and it is the only way to do God's work. Now listen carefully. We must decide. We must choose that we are going to go the way of the community church model and have more games and a bigger show and people who are wildly entertaining so that we can fill our pews, or instead of being involved in fads, with deep faithfulness in God, we will practice pure New Testament Christianity and trust the Lord to give the increase. But we need to decide. And I must say this, young people, have you listened? This is for you. You are going to decide. You are the ones who will make the call. It will not be decided by your elders. The elders have decided. And we thank God for godly men who, in the face of so many challenges, allow us to practice pure New Testament Christianity because they love the Lord and they love the Lord's people. But the folks with gray in their hair aren't going to be here forever. You and you and you and you, you, the youngsters here, you will be the ones who in the years to come will decide what the church will be. Will you be seduced by the siren call, "Look how many come"? Or will you say, "We will do things God's way"? Let's read Acts 9:31. Let's be that church. I hope and pray that those of you with silver in your hair are strengthened in your convictions by this lesson. But I know your convictions already. What I truly hope and pray is that the generation to come will arise and take the torch of New Testament Christianity and will be ready to say, "We're in it to please Jesus Christ." That's what the church needs to do. Let's grow spiritually and do just that. Let's pray about it. Would you pray with me, please? Almighty God and Father in heaven, Father, we come before you admitting that sometimes we look and see all that's going on at churches around us and the crowds flocking to so many places. Father, sometimes we're tempted to try to get involved in all of that. We try to find justifications and reasons for it. We know, Father, that is not in your word. We ask, Father, that you strengthen our conviction to do your work in your way. Help us, Father, to know your will and to be content to be your church pleasing you. We do ask, Father, a blessing upon these elders here. May we uphold their hands and strengthen them as they continue to lead us in the practice of pure New Testament Christianity. But, Father, I am praying for the generation to come. Help them, Father, to see the need to grow the church your way. In Christ we pray, and amen. You have listened well. I thank you so much. All a preacher can ask for is people to show up and open their Bible. Thank you so very, very much for some very special days that I've enjoyed so much being with you. Let's sing this invitation song that Brother Charles is going to lead. It's an opportunity if you've never obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've been part of the food, fun, games gospel. Time to leave that behind. Let's follow Jesus. Be just a Christian, according to the New Testament, baptized in water for the remission of your sins, as Acts 2:38 describes. If you are a Christian and you're not serving the Lord like you should, that effective member thing, see where that is? Do you see that you need to put sin out of your life and arise and help us here in the labor and work that we're doing? Could we help you, brother? Could we help you, sister, to repent and serve the Lord with us at a new and better level than ever before? If we could help you to become a Christian, if we could help you to be a better Christian, would you make your way down front? while we stand, while we sing.